Let's turn to the book of Philippians, and we will continue our study here concerning really three men here, concerning the Apostle Paul in verses 17 and 18 of this second chapter, concerning Timothy, who was such a help to Paul in ministry, looking at some things about him in verses 19 through 24, and then a person we're not nearly so familiar with, but Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. Three very faithful men. It takes faithful men and women to live out the gospel and let the gospel be known. And I am happy to think that some of you are those kind of people who are faithful ones. So let's begin here with Paul, kind of finishing up something we were looking at last week in verse 17, where Paul wrote this, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, and you also rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." By the way, I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible once again today. Reminder, too, that one of the things that is, important about this letter is it shows that you can be suffering and still have joy. And we do, each of us go through those times of suffering, and that we can lose our joy at that time, but we see it's possible to maintain a joyous attitude and spirit. Paul did, even though he's incarcerated. Now, the Apostle Paul wants the Philippians to do several things that we looked at last week, in verses 12 and 13. He wants them to work out their salvation. This is sanctification language. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So, in working out our salvation, we need to put forth effort to walk in the Lord's ways, to be obedient to him, knowing, too, and trusting that that God is working through the Spirit in our lives through his Word. So he's called them to work out their own salvation. He wants them to be lights shining in the world. You see that in verse 15. Blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's our generation, right? It sure is. It's really gone downhill. Among whom you shine as lights, luminaries in the world, and then another thing, holding fast the word of life. He wants him to do these things. He will rejoice, and he is willing to be poured out as a drink. Now, this language, we're not familiar too much with this language of being poured out as a drink offering. What does Paul mean by that? Upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of the Philippians. What does he mean there? Well, he's using some Old Testament ceremonial language here. Sometimes when animal sacrifices were offered, remember there's sometimes a grain offering with it, and sometimes wine was poured right on the sacrifice itself. So he's using that kind of language, but of course, it's not wine that will be poured out in this case, it's his blood. He is willing to shed his blood, pour out his blood upon the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. Now, John MacArthur wrote this about that last phrase, the sacrifice and service of your faith. He wrote this, "Paul sees the Philippians as priests who were offering their lives sacrificially and faithfully in service to God." And he would do anything he can that would further that attitude and response to the gospel in the lives of those people that he has ministered to. And you know, we can use some of that language for us too. I think of Peter saying of the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of your God who has called you out of darkness into light." Good note in the bulletin from Matthew Henry. It's not too much to think that we would pour out our lives for the gospel and for the furthering of the ministry among people. Certainly, that was the whole point of Paul's living. He lives to serve Christ. How about Timothy? Let me go on here with verse 19 where Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be in good spirits when I learn of your circumstances. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your circumstances, but they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." So Paul wants to send Timothy back to Philippi to see how the church is doing. He thinks he can really depend on Timothy to do that. And he must have been greatly disappointed that there were some who had been involved in ministry with him. He has to say they've gone away after their own interests rather than those of Christ Jesus. That is a sad thing. He would speak at a later date in a different situation of Demas, whom he said had deserted from him. That's in 2 Timothy 4:10. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he mentions Mark. You remember Mark, who went out with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and deserted them. And then when Paul and Barnabas were going to set out on a second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul said, no, he's not going with us, and they had a disagreement, and they went in separate ways. But it's good to hear that towards the end of Paul's ministry, he could say to Timothy, Mark is useful to me. There can be those who have fallen away, but we pray they come back and serve the Lord faithfully. Here's some things that we might note about Timothy, who served so faithfully in the gospel, a little history about him. Paul met Timothy in the city of Lystra on that second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 16. And it says there, he wanted this man to go with him. He had a mother who was Jewish. He had a father who was Greek. He had never been circumcised. And on this occasion, Paul thought it would be best for Timothy to be circumcised so that he could minister more effectively to Jews. One of the interesting things about Timothy is we think he was kind of timid. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at several things in 2 Timothy today. Verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." And we kind of assume from that he was a bit timid. Elsewhere he said, "Do not let anyone look down upon your youthfulness." And some of God's people are a little bit timid. We're not all flamboyant and real outward in how we do things. I used to have a neighbor, Jess Berry. I don't know if any of you knew Jess. He was a delight, really. He was a truck driver, a part-time evangelist with the Assembly of God, and over the top in his personality. I just, he almost overwhelmed you, you know. He was good at preaching at sermons. Said some really good things. He wasn't timid. Jess was never timid. Jess is with the Lord now. So, you know, some are timid, some are not. Some of us are not so outgoing. We all need to, when it comes to the gospel, we're willing to do what we can to further that gospel. And so if you're a little timid, don't let that keep you back from sharing things from God's word that people need to hear. Here's another thing I think was very useful about him. I believe he knew the Old Testament scriptures from an early age. Look here in 2 Timothy at chapter 3. And in I'll begin in verse 14. He says, "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." One of the interesting things about that verse 2 is that the Old Testament saints came to faith in Christ just like we do. they were able to make them wise unto salvation. They didn't know Jesus Christ, those particular names and title, but certainly substitutionary atonement is taught in Isaiah 53, isn't it? And Timothy had obviously been brought up in the scriptures. Elsewhere it mentions his mother and his grandmother, who must have played an important part in training him and teaching him. Even perhaps before he was converted, it seems to me that he was converted through Paul, but he already knew the Word of God. He had been learning it, which leads me to say this, that we need to be diligent to learn the Scriptures. That should be a goal that all of us have, is to learn the Word of God as well as we can. God's Word is the way He speaks to us. God's Word is the way He speaks to anybody who will read it or listen to it. And so I just encourage you again to be in the Word, study the Word, have a plan for doing that. And since we have this text open, look at chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So I believe Timothy did that. He had started early, thanks to his mother and grandmother probably, and let us, at whatever point we are, be diligent to study the word. Also, Timothy had those very necessary qualities of loyalty and dependability. Go back to Philippians for a moment, if you will. Paul knew he could trust this man to accomplish a mission. He says there in verse 22, "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." And it's so good to see God's people be dependable, to keep their word, to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened to this society we live in? Where does the dependability go out the window somehow? Jan and I were at Sherry's not too long ago, and we had just finished our meal. I was at the cash register expecting to leave very soon. And it was about 12 o'clock. We like to eat early, and all these people were coming in. And the manager of Sherry's came out and said, "Folks, we will sit you if you want to come in and eat, but don't expect to get your food for a long time. Our two cooks just walked out." Wow. I mean, what's going on? This sort of thing is happening. So many people are undependable, and you probably see it all around yourself too. But in the church, we want to be a dependable people. There's no better quality, I think, that anyone who is employing somebody at work or whatever it might be, loyalty and dependability. Let us be true to that, and certainly Timothy did. I want to just mention one more thing about him, and it's found in a Greek word here. It says there in verse 22, "But you know of his proven worth." His proven worth. That word proven is the word dokamein, which can refer to one's character and also has the idea of testing and ordeal. And I would suspect that anyone who traveled in ministry with Paul experienced quite a bit of testing. Well, Timothy had, and he had been tested and had passed the test. And you know, we are all tested. There's a lot of things that happen that are tests for us. It can be illnesses, it can be financial, it can be family, and that's just a part of living our lives as Christians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And I know there's all kinds of testings to come to people who are not Christians too, but particularly when we have testing, I think we can look at it from a different perspective than many would, because we know God is at work. He works through tests to develop character in us. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and be called according to His purpose. So that's another thing that I mentioned here about Timothy, this faithful one, learning the Scriptures, dependable, and he had passed through the fire and had been proven faithful. Let's look at Epaphroditus, beginning in verse 25. But I regarded it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. John MacArthur wrote that this was a common name in those days. It isn't anymore. It originally meant favorite of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, and it came to mean lovely or loving. So he's got a good name, but more important than his name are these designations that Paul gave to him here. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. And he's your messenger and minister to my need. That word messenger there is the word apostolos or apostolon in that form, which we think of that word in connection with the apostles, like Paul himself was an apostle, or John or Matthew. But the term doesn't always mean one of that group of men that God used to in the lane of the foundation of church, but it can mean messenger as well. It means literally a sent one. And we see that Epaphroditus had been sent by the church at Philippi to Rome to minister to a need of Paul. And it's expressed here in chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verse 18. No wonder I can't find it. I'm looking at Colossians. Turn too many pages again. Now here it is. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I have been filled from Epaphroditus' scent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And this church helped Paul many times, and we don't know what they sent, whether it was money, whether it was food, clothing, maybe all these things. Prisoners in those days weren't given three good meals a day like they might be in our culture. People who were in prison were dependent upon friends or family members who would bring supplies to them. And so the church at Philippi has ministered by sending Epaphroditus with some things that were necessary for Paul while he was being held as a prisoner there. And he was true. He was faithful, just like Timothy. The folks back in Philippi, he's not going to get diverted. He's going to go to Rome. He's going to minister to Paul. And that's what he did. During that time, though, he got sick. People back in Philippi heard that he was sick, and they were really concerned about him. And then Epaphroditus heard that they were concerned about him. Now he's concerned that they're concerned about him. he wants him to know he's okay, so Paul is going to send Epaphroditus back so that everybody have their concerns and fears put to rest. He had been sick. Look at verse 30. He says, he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to fulfill what was lacking in your service to me. You know, It kind of begs the question here, since we know that Paul on other occasions had healed the sick, laid his hands on people and they got well. How come Epaphroditus didn't get, as far as we know, healed in that sort of miraculous way? There's no explanation given, but of course we know that there were these gifts in the early church that we call them sign gifts. They were the signs of the apostles, and they were able to do extraordinary things. But that doesn't mean that everybody, it was always God's will to heal everybody. And maybe the sign gifts were even then beginning to fade away. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Another thing about that Paul said to Timothy that I think is very interesting. He said this in 1 Timothy 5 verse 23. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. What? Timothy has frequent ailments? And here's the Apostle Paul who heals people? I just think that goes to show that even then it wasn't always God's will to heal everybody. And, well, if I was a charismatic preacher, that verse would be an embarrassment to me, frankly, because they really think that, some of them think that healing is so available to people that just have enough faith. Verses like that should be noted, and so that people get a proper understanding of healing. Yes, God does heal people, but he doesn't heal on, and he doesn't always. He sometimes takes people home, which is a really good healing. Well, so we have three different people here. Paul, he's an apostle. Timothy is a man who worked very closely with Paul. Epaphroditus, they're all different men. They all have different gifts and abilities. And that's true of the church today, isn't it? We serve God as a group of people, individually, but corporately as well. It doesn't matter. Do what we do by the Lord's grace and purpose. And above it all, whether we're an apostle, there are no apostles today, but if there were, whether a missionary, whatever we do, a right of the list should be loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord. So let's end with this, 1 Corinthians 15, last verse in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you can do that exalts Christ or lifts him up, sometimes it's just being a friend to a neighbor that will maybe lead to something more in the future. But do all we can. Let us do all things to the glory of God.